So please do turn, if you've got your Bible open in front of you, back to page 933. We're going to be looking at this prophecy of Micah that he prophesied about the coming king, the coming ruler. And one of my favourite films, there is a book apparently that it's based on, I'm afraid I haven't read the book, is The Count of Monte Cristo. Has anybody read the book, by the way? There's lots of hands going up over there. Right, very good. I've never read the book, I'm afraid. I don't intend to either. I love the film very much. And it's a great tale of a man who is taken away into captivity and who returns to his home after escaping from prison. A great tale of him, of somebody being taken away and coming back home. And this theme of exile, of being taken away and then returning home, is one of the seven great story types. I don't know if you've come across that. When I was a teacher, we used to teach the kids. There's these seven great types of story. It's kind of the quest, the rags to riches. And one of them is the going away and coming back story type, if you like. It's found in lots of other stories, books, and films. And coming home after a great trial is a theme which speaks to something deep inside of us, doesn't it? And it's a theme which is central to the Bible. There's a constant theme in the Bible of exile, of going away, and of coming back home. It begins with the story of Adam and Eve being exiled from the paradise of the Garden of Eden. And God's people, the people of Israel, were taken into exile when their land was conquered by the Babylonian Empire around the middle of the first millennium BC. And it was at that time of being taken into captive that there was a lot of activity among the prophets of God, people who spoke God's word to his people. And they spoke a message to God's people of great judgment, but also of great hope. And one of these prophets was Micah. And we heard some of his message just now. And his message was this: listen up, God's people. Listen up, Israel. You're being taken away from your home by this great military superpower because you have rebelled against your Creator. But, Micah says, there is a great message of hope. One day you will return. You will come home one day. Just like Edmond Dantès did in Count of Monte Cristo. You will come home. Now, when God laid his verdict of guilt against his people, it's significant to see where the lion's share of the blame lies, as far as God's concerned. He says to his people, it is, in fact, your leaders who have let you down. It's the heads of your society who have led you astray. Now, in this day and age, I think we like to think of ourselves as independent individuals, don't we? That's the culture that we live in. But if you've spent any time abroad, particularly in cultures very different to ours, you'll know that many cultures around the world are focused more on the dependency of the individual, on the collective, if you like, be it the family, the importance of the family, or the tribe, or one's religion, or whatever it is. I think the truth is this, that God has made us to be autonomous beings. We operate by ourselves. We are independent. But we are also beings whose fates are bound up with the group of other human beings around us. We're corporate beings. And that word corporate, you may well know, comes from the Latin word meaning a body. The groups we belong to function like a body. And each body needs a functioning head. Lots of research goes to show that we, as human beings, are instinctively hierarchical. The groups we belong to function best when they have a good leader. And so the fate of a group depends on the competency of the leader. And you'll know this, I'm sure, from your sphere of work. The fate of the school, the fate of the company, is bound up with the head teacher or the CEO or whatever it is. And so if the head malfunctions, the whole of the rest of the body malfunctions also. And at the time of the prophet Micah, the corrupt leadership of God's people, both religious and civil, led to the corruption of the whole nation. And that corruption led to them being taken into exile. Now, to return all the way to the beginning, to return to Eden, there's something very profound, I think, going on here. See if you can see if you agree with me. The Bible says that Adam and Eve were designated. I think the first few chapters of Genesis are this amazing story of Adam and Eve, but I think when you dig under the surface, you see what's happening is that Adam and Eve were being designated by God as the leaders, the heads, the representatives of the whole human race, so that the fate of every human being was tied up with their decision-making. Just the same as the fate of every British person is tied up with the decision-making of our government. Now, the concept of original sin is not a popular one. I'm not sure how you react when I say original sin. But I think what that doctrine is saying is this, that the human race was given leadership, but that that leadership went wrong and that everybody is affected as a result. Indeed, the whole race has gone into exile, away from paradise, as a result of Adam and Eve's turning away from God. Now, that in no way relieves us or excuses us of our moral responsibility. We can't say, well, it's Adam and Eve's fault, so I'm not to blame. But it does explain why the world is so full of the bad things that we see around us. And so the exiles of Israel, going through this story graphically again, of being taken away from their home. They were waiting with great expectation for something wonderful which had been promised by God. Remember, the message of the prophets was one that God is not pleased, but also that he has a great hope in store for you. And God promised that he would send a new and perfect leader, a new and perfect head to them, under whose headship they would be brought back home. And in that way, the people of Israel, in a way, represent the whole human race. God promised the new and perfect leader, not just for Israel, but for every single human being, for all humanity. And so now let's turn back to our Bibles and look at what the prophecy of Micah tells us about this new leader that was to come. So three things. The first one is that this new leader is more than human. He's more than human. And then we get that from verse 2 of chapter 5. And it's the end of verse 2. So Bethlehem is mentioned, Bethlehem Ephrathah. Although you're small among the clans of Judah, one of you will come for me who will be the ruler over Israel, and indeed, as we're saying, over the whole of humanity. But listen to these interesting words. Whose origins are from old, from ancient times. Cryptic words indeed. But they've always been understood in the Jewish tradition to mean not just that this person's family goes back a long way, but that the great leader of the world will have his beginning before the creation of the world. So the origin of this leader would go back even before the origin of humanity itself. And so the leader can't just be human. And indeed, to heal the world and bring the human race home to God, it needs God himself to step in. Every human since Adam and Eve has shared their shortcomings and could never escape their corruption. And boy, don't we see that. Look at history. Is it not littered with the sorry remains of those instances where groups of people have trusted in a human leader to solve all their problems? Look at the horrors of Nazism, of communism, of Waco, of churches who were so dependent on their leader that when he or she slipped morally, they fell apart. We know that if we're to be brought home to God, we need to be led by someone who's more than just human. And of course, this was fulfilled in Jesus. He's not simply human. Jesus is not just another in the line of good human leaders, as the Jehovah's Witnesses affirm, for example. Or else he would be the subject to the same limitations as we are. He was and is God himself, able to bring us out of exile to himself. So the coming king, the coming leader of humanity, Jesus Christ, he's more than human. That's the first thing. But secondly, he will be born a human. Look at verse 3. It says this, therefore Israel will be abandoned until the time when she who is in labor gives birth. So this is somebody, this is a leader who will be born. And the rest of his brothers return to join the Israelites. So he'll have brothers, if you like. He'll be part of a human family, a human group. The new and perfect leader can't just be God. If he's to reverse Adam and Eve's rebellion, he must be a leader who shares our humanity. Now, we know that good leadership involves identifying with and coming alongside the rank and file. Prime ministers, presidents, they're always getting pictured, aren't they, in pubs or in workplaces or, you know, holding children or whatever it is, talking to ordinary people because their PR managers recognise this fact, that actually good leaders are those who get involved, who get their hands dirty, who get alongside other people. God can't be our leader if he's just distant, away somewhere, shut up in his office in heaven, issuing orders. So he came to be born as a human to completely identify with us, to share in everything that we experience, all our joys, all our sorrows, to experience everything we do except our moral failure. And this is the beauty of Christianity, that unlike any other religion, God's not just a distant monarch, but has come to share everything with us. And we enact this in communion. When we eat the bread, drink the wine together, we are saying that we are uniting ourselves physically with the human Jesus Christ. So Micah's prediction shows us that this new leader will be God, but not just God, he'll be human as well. And thirdly, Micah's prediction about this coming great leader is that he will be the perfect shepherd. Look at verse 4 with me. Micah says this, God says through Micah, he will stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord and the majesty of the name of his God, and they will live securely, for then his greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and he will be their peace. Here we see the most amazing thing about humanity's perfect leader, Jesus Christ. His relationship to us is likened to that of a shepherd with his sheep. A shepherd guides and protects and feeds. And that's what our leader Jesus does for us. Jesus calls himself the good shepherd because he lays down his life for his sheep. Jesus is the perfect leader because he is God himself. He's also human like us. And most importantly, he's the perfect leader because he loves us perfectly. He loves us so much that he was willing to suffer the consequences of human rebellion, suffer the consequences of all that humans have done wrong to one another and against him, all the way back to Adam and Eve. He was willing to take that suffering upon himself, take the consequences of that rebellion upon himself. The greatest love ever shown was that displayed when Jesus died on the cross, carrying in himself the penalty for the very people who wanted him dead. And he thereby destroyed the corruption which came through Adam and Eve. And to all who become part of the body of which he is the head, he gives that purity before God which he won on the cross. But he also gives them eternal life, so that the death which came as a result of Adam and Eve's failure in leadership might be defeated forever and ever. He is the king over death and gives humans the chance to join in his victory over the grave. So in our gospel reading, Matthew included this quote from Micah. And I think in order to remind his audience, who would have been almost completely Jewish, would have known these predictions, in order to remind them of the great prophecy of Micah that we've just been thinking about, Matthew wants his readers to be clear. This baby born in Bethlehem is to be the leader of humanity that we so desperately need. And so Jesus came, he was born, he fulfilled these prophecies in that he is God, he is man, he is the perfect shepherd who gave his life for his sheep. And Jesus himself, in line with the whole Bible, made this great insistence that each human being must choose. Each of us must choose if we want to trust him and be adopted into his family. Once you're adopted into his family, you don't belong to your old family. It's like that with any adoption. When you're adopted into a new family, you don't then keep going back to the old family. You're in a new family. And you take on the traits of your new family. The traits of Jesus' family are a love for his word in the Bible, a desire to please God, and above all, a deep love and gratitude to Jesus himself. And so Jesus' invitation is held out to all of us this morning. He said in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation, behold, I stand at the door and I knock. Open the door to me, says Jesus. Let me into your life. Let me give you my leadership, my unending love, and my eternal life. So let's pray now. Lord Jesus, our King, we praise you that you came to reverse the consequences of all the evil that was done from Adam and Eve until the present. Lord, we praise you that you are our perfect leader, the leader that humanity so desperately needs, that you are God himself, but also human, able to sympathize with us in everything that we go through. And thank you, Jesus, that you are our perfect shepherd, that you gave your life for us, and that because of you, we will live securely. And we look forward to that day when you return and your greatness will reach to the ends of the earth, and that you will be our peace, and that we will live for you forever, when death will be completely conquered, and sorrow and sighing will flee away, and you will wipe every tear from our eyes. And so at this time of Advent, Lord, when we thought of your first coming, we look forward to when you come again to rule over the whole heavens and earth. And in your name we pray. Amen.